Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 in your songbooks. We'll sing It Is Well With My Soul. And if you would stand, we'll sing. Okay. We'll sing Psalm 145.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood of my soul. It is well. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. Well with my soul, and Lord, haste the day when my face shall be signed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, just for a church that stands holy on your word. Thank you, God, for a pastor that preaches your word holy. I thank you, Lord, for church members that go out and faithfully preach your word to the lost. And I want to thank you, God, for all the souls that we've seen saved in this church this year thus far. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless. Meet with us tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to Psalm 110. Psalm 110 in your songbooks. We'll sing All the Way My Savior Leads Me. song 110.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Through my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus leads me all the way.
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday evening. And just some announcements here, but let's get the soul winning numbers for the week. What do we have during the week? Okay. Okay. Great. And one today. Okay. Was there any else during the week that anyone knows of? So three during the week, and then one today, and then I know our groups, we had three, so that's four today, six, well, I'm adding that, so two, another two, so that's six, and then were there others? You said there were three in your, like, group there, or something like that, or was that? Okay. So six today. Three during the week. Is there any others? So that'd be nine for the week. Great job with the soul winning. How far did you guys get through those apartments?
Get all done. Yeah, we got all knocked out.
Okay.
And then we found some indoor places that, yeah, I've never knocked before. But we got all those done, so there's a ton left
out. Okay, cool. Sounds good. Well, keep up the good work with the soul winning. And then obviously throughout the week here, we have some regional soul winning times. Just be on the Mountain Baptist Church group there to see the exact times and locations and all that as we go forward. I had the wrong one. I think it's this one. Okay. I need to throw these other ones out. All right. So... we had the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month here. We have the women's prayer meeting coming up on the 1st. We have the Lord's Supper that we're going to be doing on a Wednesday evening, after the Wednesday evening service. So we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper, which is right before Easter Sunday. And then Easter Sunday, we're going to have, all the church times are normal. I should probably mention that. So we're going to have the regular church time. So we'll still have our afternoon service at 4 p.m., but we're going to be doing a fellowship in between. So we need to get up a list. I think most of the ladies are already on a group. They already know what they're doing. But it's probably not a bad idea to have it on the list just so that if someone's not in that group, they can know. I don't know who's not in that group, but anyway. So, yeah.
My only request, and I don't know how this happens, is I want potatoes. I got a lot of Irish in me, and I like potatoes. I know it's hard to bring potatoes to these type of things, but Holly's like, yeah, it's just hard to do that and all this stuff. But, you know, as your pastor, make it happen. It doesn't have to be mashed potatoes. It could be literally just, you could just hand me a baked potato with, obviously, butter. I mean, we need butter. Brother Chris is bringing the butter. No, but either way, obviously, I'll be grateful for whatever we have to eat. So when it comes to the fellowship, we're going to be eating. We're going to have some stuff for the kids as far as, like, candy and stuff like that, too. So get them all sugared up before the next service. And then on the back of your bulletin, we're memorizing Psalm 22. So that's our chapter memory for the month. And then Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That is our memory verse for the week. And then we got the birthdays, anniversaries, and then the pregnancy list there. Just be in prayer for the ladies on the pregnancy list, Tiara, Amanda, and Jennifer. And so just be in prayer for all these. I think that's about all I got for announcements. We are continuing our study through Ecclesiastes 3 with A Time to Every Purpose. So we're going to be reading Ecclesiastes 3 again tonight. I think Brother Joseph is going to be reading that tonight after we do another song. But offering boxes in the back if you want to give a tithe or offering. And then mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. And so Brother Abe will come and sing one more song.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 17. Song number 17. We'll sing One Day. Oh, hold on. Song number 17. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as dark as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could
conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. We'll have Brother Joseph read that for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And if you found your place there, you'll say amen. To everything, there is a purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, time to keep and a time to cast away, time to rend and a time to sow, time to keep silence and time to speak, time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end, and that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, in the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of man befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all in one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go up one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you for this time that we're able to gather again this evening. Lord, thank you for your pure and holy word. Lord, I ask you to be with Pastor Robinson as we study through this Ecclesiastes, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So
You're there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we are continuing through each one of these phrases, if you will, on a time to every purpose under the heaven. And so to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And we're in verse 4 there, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Time to weep and a time to laugh. Now, the next one, a time to mourn and a time to dance, they're very similar, but there are definitely little differences there. But we're going to be dealing with a time to weep and a time to laugh. Now, when it comes to weeping, what you have to understand, one thing that I think that is interesting is that the Lord actually weeps. The Lord Jesus weeps. And weeping, when you think of weeping, that is talking about like crying like tears. So sometimes the Bible uses the term like crying, but sometimes it's not talking about like what we would think of crying. If you said that person's crying over there, that equates to weeping, right? But in the Bible, sometimes it'll be like they cried aloud or they cried and said this, and it's just meaning like they're speaking out loud or they're trying, you know, basically they're raising their voice and speaking something. But when we're talking about weeping, our modern vernacular would be the fact that someone's crying, okay? And so there's a time to weep. There's a time to cry, and it's something that the Lord does, and I want you to see that. Look at Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. So obviously these are polar opposites, aren't they? I mean, weeping, crying, tears, right? And then laughing are two different things. Like you're at two different sides of the spectrum here when you're dealing with this. And that's what it says in verse 41. So he says, Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." So Jesus is literally crying tears over the city of Jerusalem. And notice what it says in verse 42, saying, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." So he's weeping over the city. Now, obviously, I don't believe he's weeping over the physical elements of the city, but more so for the people of the city, because he knows what's going to happen to them, and weeping over the fact that they are, by and large, rejecting him. Okay. Go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, this is the famous Jesus wept passage. But John chapter 11, verse 32. So you can think about like weeping over people that you wish would get saved, right? Weeping over the fact of knowing what their destruction is going to be. And so, you know, Jesus had compassion, and a lot of times he would look at the multitudes and he would be filled with compassion, the Bible says. And he would say, you know, because they're like sheep having not a shepherd. And just the compassion that Jesus had on the multitudes and on people in general, to the point where he's weeping over them, okay? And in John chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died." So this is where Lazarus dies. Obviously, Jesus is going to raise him from the dead, but this is before he raises him from the dead. Verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him." So when you think about people weeping over other people, and you think about funerals and stuff like that, and weeping at funerals, it's something that's not, the Bible's not telling us not to weep when someone dies. And we're even dealing with a saved person, meaning that Martha comes up to him and says, "I know that he'll rise again at the last day." You know, so it's not like Martha thinks he's in hell or that they're never going to see him again, but they're still sad, right? And I believe Jesus weeps here because everybody else is weeping, and you're to weep with those that weep. You know, Jesus doesn't command us to do something that he doesn't do himself, or that, you know, he's basically, he is the example, And in this case, it's a great example of you weep with them that weep, you rejoice with them that rejoice. And he didn't go in there saying, you know, now there are times where he says, weep not, because he goes in there and he's like, the damsel's not dead, and he raises them from the dead, right? But in this case, everybody's weeping. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, okay? This isn't a matter of like, well, the person just died, or they're, you know, you think about like taking someone to the hospital, and they're like redlining, all that stuff, and then they bring them back to life. And obviously that's a miracle what Jesus did with all those. I'm not discounting that. But Lazarus was dead for 4 days. I mean, they're having funeral services. He's in the grave. And as the Bible says, he's already decomposing, okay? But Jesus is weeping here, and I believe, you know, he has compassion. He has compassion when other people are weeping. He has compassion on those that he wishes would get saved, and knowing that they're going to be destroyed, and just having that compassion on them. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember, the Bible talks about how he was, you know, grieved in his soul, even unto death, and it talks about the fact that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in agony. And Hebrews 5 gives us a little more information, because obviously, if you remember the story, three times he goes to the Father in prayer and basically asks that the cup would be taken from him. But in the end, each time he says, not my will, but thine be done. Okay. So in Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 5 here, it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, notice this, with strong crying and tears. Okay? So you could look at this and be like, well, crying, is that talking about like crying out, like he's speaking this out loud? But the tears, there's no doubt, right? I mean, when he's crying, so when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is crying and there's tears, okay? It says, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. So he's talking to the Father, and the Father obviously is able to save him from that judgment. But remember, Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? And it says, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's actually, you know, crying with tears. And you have to think about this. It says in that he feared. Did he fear what man was going to do unto him? I don't believe so. I believe he feared God. And the fact of the matter is that God, it says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. And that's why when he's on the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was, I believe, forsaken. The Father and Son, there was this separation that was never there before. And I believe that's the fear there. It's not, don't get me wrong, he despised the shame, right? And he suffered reproach. And I'm not taking away from all the stuff that man did unto him. But if the Bible tells us not to fear what man will do unto us, then I don't believe Jesus feared what man was going to do unto him. But I do believe he feared God the Father, because there's obviously the perfect trinity of the hierarchy of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and what he was about to do. And so when it comes to a time to weep, you know, you can think about a funeral. You can think about weeping over people that need to get saved and just the thought of them perishing. You can think about the fact of just weeping because you're fearing God, you know, and just having that healthy fear of God. But go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And this is a common theme in the Bible when it comes to this, is that as Christians, by and large, we need to take, basically, we need to suffer now, and then we're going to rest later, right? It's kind of like work now, rest later. Weep now, laugh later, right? What I'm going to get to is that the Bible doesn't teach that we should never laugh, or like laughing's a sin or anything like that. I mean, the Bible literally says it's time to laugh. Okay, so I'm going to be getting to that. But ultimately, when you think about spiritually speaking, we should be on the side of, like, we're mourning, we're weeping, we're trying to get things right, we're having compassion on others, and not just laughing our life to the grave, you know what I mean? Like, just having, eat, drink, and be merry the rest of our lives, okay? And notice what it says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh.'" And there's many avenues. I'm going to be getting into different types of laughter, if you will. But when you think about weeping now and laughing later, is the idea of, like, think about going through persecution and tribulations. Because yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. And there may be weeping and mourning and just, like, you know, just pain of going through that type of stuff. But it's better to be in that situation because you're going to be blessed. Because the Bible's basically stating, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You know, and there's rewards for it. And that's why it's stating it's blessed to weep now, because you're going to be laughing and rejoicing and everything later, okay? And by the way, Romans 12:15 is where it says, you know, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. It is obviously not the time to just be all jovial and rejoicing if you're going into a funeral, okay? And I understand that if the person that died is saved, I'm not saying that we should obviously recognize that and have that hope in the back of our mind. But you know what? When it says, sorrow not as others which have no hope, it doesn't say rejoice and don't sorrow because you're going to see him again. It just says, sorrow not as others which have no hope, meaning like sorrow, but don't sorrow like them, right? You know, it's like mourn, but don't mourn without hope, right? And comfort one another with these words, right? So you can have comfort in that. But it's different than going in there and just rejoicing and just being like, man, you know, this is great, and let's have a big party about it. I think that's the wrong attitude. I think that goes against what the Bible teaches on the issue of mourning and weeping. And, you know, we need to weep with them that weep. And, you know, the Bible also teaches in James chapter 4, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And this is dealing with drawing nigh to God and cleansing your hands, ye sinners, and purifying your hearts, ye double-minded. That when it comes to, let's say you have sin in your life, it's not a time to just rejoice. Obviously, at that time, you need to be weeping and mourning and obviously seeking the Lord and getting right with God. Okay. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And I think that's a pretty easy one to understand. Like, when it comes to weeping, one, the Lord does it. So it's not like, you'll get two sides to this coin, okay? And this is why I believe this type of study is important, because you'll have the people that are over-spiritual that say, you should never weep, you should just rejoice all the time, and you should never be sad, right? And you'll have that kind of attitude. It's like, well, you have the joy of the Holy Ghost in you, don't you? You have the joy of his salvation in you, don't you? Then why are you sad? Why are you mourning? Why are you down? And that's wrong, because there are times to weep and there's times to mourn. But the thing is that you could have also the other side where someone says, you shouldn't laugh, you shouldn't have fun, you should just live this hard, austere life, you should just eat gravel and bread of affliction and water of affliction and just hate your life just always. And that's wrong too. Because the Bible is constantly telling us to rejoice and to have joy. And it never tells us that we just need to live this hard, austere life where we can't have any fun, we can't laugh at all. And by definition, in this passage, it's saying there's a time to laugh, okay? But look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 13. And the thing I want to get across here is that laughter, if you're just to look up in your search engine for your Bible, laughter or laugh, you may not find a bunch of stuff that, if you understand what I'm about to show you, is that mirth is something that's brought up with laughter a lot. And if you look up the term mirth, then you'll see a lot more information about it as well. Okay, but I just wanted to show you this, how it equates. It says in verse chapter 14, verse 13, it says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. So notice how it equates laughter with mirth, okay? Meaning that the end of that mirth, well, that would infer that you're talking about something before that. It's a relative pronoun to go back to an antecedent of what? Laughter, okay? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I believe it's a good thing to laugh, okay? It's a good thing to have, a good time. But obviously, it's not all the time. We shouldn't just be laughing up, everything that we do. There's times to be serious. There's times to, there's times to be grave. And then I believe there's times where we can just have a good time, laugh, and, I don't believe the Bible is against that. So you have people on two sides of that spectrum where they're like, you should never laugh. You just be sorrowful and just weeping at all times. And then you have the people on the other side that are saying, no, you just need to be happy and laugh and never be sad, ever. Never weep, never be mourning. And it's just like both those are wrong, right? There's a time for both. And you don't go to a funeral and just start laughing it up, okay? Now, obviously, there's times where you're trying to make light and you're trying to cheer someone up and someone will bust out a joke or something like that and you'll laugh and all that. But it's not a comedy special, okay? It's not meant for everybody just to cut it up, okay? Sometimes someone will make a joke, it'll kind of ease the pain a little bit, but you know what? You're right back in the mode of like, hey, this is sad, and you're just there to weep with them or mourn with them, okay? But Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? So what I want to, again, is equating the mirth with the laughter, okay? Because what we're going to see is mirth, laughter, being merry. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 19. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes is talking about the things of this life and how in the end it all goes away. But what the only thing you really have in this life to enjoy is like rejoicing in the wife of thy youth and like laughter, being merry, eating and drinking. It's like really the only thing that's like worth even having pleasure in, because everything else is going to go away, right? Your house is going to be given to someone else, like anything that you have, possessions wise, are going to go away. So in this life, really the only thing to enjoy is just like eat, drink, and being merry. Obviously, we shouldn't be just living our life for that, but to think that that isn't something that we can enjoy while we're here, that's taking it a step too far, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19, it says, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. And honestly, when it comes to like parties and feasting, that costs money. So you can only go so far with that anyway, because you're going to be out of money eventually. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. It says in verse 13, I'm sorry, Proverbs 15 verse 13, it says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but a mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the affliction of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And it's basically stating here that if you have a merry heart, you're going to have a cheerful countenance. And I don't believe we're supposed to just be going around looking like we're angry all the time, or we're just like depressed or whatever. I mean, even the Bible talks about when you're fasting, to make it look like you're not fasting, right? So even when you're going through hard times, I'm not saying like you have to be fake or anything like that. But the idea is that you're not just wearing that emotion on your sleeve. In the end, it's kind of like when you run into somebody and you say, hey, how are you doing? And they're just like, not good, man. And it's just like this whole dissertation about how everything in their life is horrible and sucks and everything else. And all you can think about is like, I'm not going to ask that question to them again, right? Now, granted, We are asking the question, so, I mean, if you get the answer that you don't want, then so be it. But honestly, there's been a lot of times, and probably everybody in here can attest to this, that someone asks you how you're doing, you're like, I'm doing good, and it's not really the case, right? Everything's falling apart, you had a horrible day, but you're just like, yeah, I'm good. And obviously, it's not lying because we are good in the fact that, we have eternal life, everything's going to work out, all that stuff. But at the same time, you're not just, like, unloading your burden on everybody with your countenance, okay? And sometimes people can see it, right? They can see, like, hey, what's wrong? You know, something's up. And sometimes you can't hide it. But in the end, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, meaning, like, if you're in a merry mood, you're going to see it on the outside, right? And it's a lot better to be around people that are in a cheerful countenance, okay? Everybody knows this. You'd rather be around someone that's, like, happy than someone that's just, like, this Debbie Downer, like Eeyore, you know? Like, just everything that happened. I knew that was going to happen. Everything happens to me. Everything that bad happens, it happens to me. I'm the definition of Murphy's Law. Like, it's just, like, everything that could ever happen, you know? And it's just, like, the stick-in-the-mud kind of mentality. Go to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Listen, I believe this is something to help you, meaning this is that it's stating here, a merry heart is going to do you good like medicine, meaning this is that that's a good thing to have a merry heart. But the converse to that, a broken spirit drieth up the bones. Listen, there's a lot, and listen, I'm sure there's been studies on this, on the fact of if someone's depressed or has anxiety, the effect that has on their physical body compared to someone that's happy and, like, generally happy and just in a good mood most of the time, that affects your body physically. And, you know, I know from experience how stress can, like, affect your physical body and just how it can deteriorate your physical body. And nothing major, guys, but it's just like one of those things that you, there's certain things that will be signs of you being under a lot of stress or whatever, right? And so when it comes to being cheerful and being merry and being someone that laughs and stuff like that, has a good time, that's going to reflect good on you physically, okay? So the idea of, like, never laughing, just being austere and just being, like, hard-nosed on everything and just being sad and all this all the time, you're not going to live very long, right? I mean, that's going to be detrimental on your body. Ecclesiastes 8, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 15. You know, it's funny, though, because people, because we preach hard on sin and, you know, we have standards and all that, they think that we don't have fun or something like that. And it's like, oh, I wouldn't want to be in your church. You guys, you know, there's no fun and all that. It's like the people I know, everybody in our church, it seems like we have a great time. You know, like I have a great time. When we do things, we do church events and stuff like that. I think it's fun. You know, what's even more fun is the fact that we don't have any regrets when we're doing stuff like that. We don't have any, like, fear of judgment of sin or, like, God coming down on us because, you know what, we could just have a good time and be merry-hearted and, you know, I'd rather be doing that which God wants us to do and be happy doing that than living this life of sin that's going to give you pleasure for a season. And it's just pleasure for a season and then there's going to be repercussions for it because he is sowed to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. And, you know, when people think that we don't have fun, it's like, well, if drinking and doing drugs is, like, your definition of fun, I don't want it anyway. It's like, that's not fun in my eyes. All I see is just heartache and you ruining your life. But if you can't have fun without drugs, then you're not a fun person. Like, there's plenty, I mean, and maybe this is just me. Like, even just doing things that some people would consider chores, I consider it to be fun, okay? Taking a chainsaw and cutting up trees may sound like, oh, that's work. I enjoy it, okay? Maybe I'm just a destructive person, okay? But you know what? I enjoy that type of stuff and just like accomplishing things like that and doing things like that. You know what? There's things that you can do that are fun, but you still accomplish things. And listen, I don't think it's wrong to play video games, but in the end, I don't like video games because you beat the game and then there's just no reward for it. Nothing to show for it. Oh, I played this game for 40 hours and in the game, I finally made it to the end, saved the princess, and we lived happily ever after. Only you didn't because you're living vicariously through this game and then you shut it off and you're back to reality where none of that exists and you don't have anything to show for it, okay? Now, listen, I'm not against video games. I'm not here, listen, you'd be like, pastor's like, thinks you're wicked if you're playing video games. Listen, obviously, if video games are taking you away from Bible reading and taking you away from the things of God, then that's a problem, okay? But me personally, if I'm going to do something fun, I want to do something that's going to be exciting, like there's a finish. Like, we did that Spartan race, for example. It was brutal, but you know what? At the end of that, Brother Dave's like, don't tell me it was fun. But at the end of that, it was a lot of fun. I mean, I was hanging out with guys that love the Lord. We're trudging through this thing. We're doing these obstacles. We're going through this. And you know what? It was fun training up for it. It was fun doing it. And you know what? Maybe I'm a masochist a little bit in the fact that I just like to torture myself. But you know what? I like testing my limits. You know, there's something just fun about that. That maybe people don't understand. They're just like, I'd rather just drink a beer and just watch a football game. That's fun to me. That sounds like being a loser to me. That doesn't sound fun at all. And listen, when it comes to laughter and telling jokes and stuff like that, I think the jokes that happen in this church building are funnier than any of the crass, crude jokes that are out there. Okay? There are jokes that have been told at church that are godly and just fine and all that stuff that, I mean, I think we have more fun here just like cutting it up about just different things, talking about going out soul winning, talking about doing different things, talking about stories in the Bible, and we'll cut it up and we'll laugh about it, think about it, all that stuff, and I'll take that any day of the week over like listening to like Dave Chappelle or listening to some ungodly comedian out there and get laughter from that. Because, you know, it's usually crude, it's got bad language, and it's usually ungodly on top of that. And, you know what, if people think, well, we would never have fun, I have fun all the time. Guess what, I have fun with my kids, I have fun hanging out with brethren that are, you know, that love the Lord, I have fun in church, I have fun going out soul winning. I mean, it was fun just thinking about Richie getting eaten by that massive cat that was out there where we were, and he was, like, legitimately concerned about it. To me, that's hilarious, that's funny, and you know what? We have a good time every time we go out soul winning. We can have people literally, like, yelling at us, and we'll still have fun. Because the Bible talks about leaping for joy and being happy and all that, and I can go on and on about that, but where did I have you turn? Did I have you in Ecclesiastes 8? 8:15. I did have you in 7 at one point, but in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 15, it says, "Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun." And what you have to understand is that we're laboring, and we're going to be laboring for the Lord. And the whole premise of Ecclesiastes is that fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that's what's going to have eternal value. But while you're doing it, the Bible's telling us that, hey, you know, it's good to have laughter. It's good to have joy. It's good to basically rejoice and, you know, eat and drink and be merry while you're doing that. While you're laboring, you know, you don't need to add on any more, you know, hardship on yourself than you're already doing. It's kind of like, hey, let's go soul winning. And we're going to soul win all day. Let's say we set up a day on a Saturday. We're going to soul win all day, but we're not going to eat. We're just going to fast. It's like, why are you putting on yourself extra burden that needs to be there? All right, Saul, let's go to battle, but you can't eat anything. It's like you're just adding on burden that doesn't need to be there. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time to fast. But listen, a soul-winning marathon is not a time to fast. Now, if you want to fast during a soul-winning marathon, listen, don't tell me about it because I don't want you to lose your reward. But listen, when it comes to, let's say we do a soul-winning marathon, we're getting bagels. I'm going to get those cinnamon crunch bagels with that, you know, honey walnut, you know, cream cheese on there. And then when we get back, when we go to lunch, we're going to Chipotle. I'm getting the big giant burrito. I'm going to enjoy that, right? Or we're going to go to Five Guys or something like that and just eat some burgers. And we're going to have a good time while we're laboring, right? So let's labor, but listen, it doesn't say that you just have to, like, eat. Like I said, and I know I keep saying this, but, you know, the Bible talks about giving someone, like, water of affliction, bread of affliction. It's like, here's your bread crust. Go out there and win some souls. It's like, no, I mean, we can have a good time. We can eat good. And listen, afterwards, hey, you know what? Maybe we'll go get some ice cream. Maybe after that, we'll go play some mini golf, and I'll dominate. Actually, Brother Luke will dominate because who knew? He was like the mini golf sleeper over here. Like, he's like, I never play mini golf. Yeah, he's obviously played golf, but he's like, I never played mini golf before. And he just goes and just dominates everybody. He's never been to the course before, just dominates everybody. But all I'm saying with that is like, yeah, let's work. Let's do work for the Lord. But listen, not every moment of our life is about like just working. And if you think that's the case, you're going to burn out. And go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, go thy way and eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Listen, just because it says wine doesn't mean it's alcoholic. Okay, obviously we're talking about juice here. We're talking about a drink from the vine. I believe we're talking about new wine here. It says, with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. I mean, does it sound like you're just supposed to be like, just your head's in and dust, and you're just wearing sackcloth, you're just weeping and mourning everywhere you go, you're eating bread of affliction. No, it's saying, you know, eat your bread, you know, like all this stuff as far as you can have a good time. And listen, you can wear nice clothes. You can put, it says, let thy head lack no ointment. You can smell good. Listen, wear deodorant or whatever. Whatever is going to take away the stench of your body. Okay. But so it's not saying to like just be like this this crunchy hippie that's just going around like hating life and just eating bugs all day, okay? You know, have a good time. It says in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou hast under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And you may say, well, you know, this is the life of thy vanity. You know, this is all just basically rebuke. Well, you know, Proverbs says to rejoice in the wife of thy youth. And listen, while we're in this life, when it comes to being married, listen, I'm not just going to take all the stuff that's hard about marriage and not take the benefit of marriage, okay? When it comes to due benevolence, listen, when it comes to all the hardships, having kids, and all the struggle there, listen, enjoy the wife of your youth, too. We're not to be some, like, be married but be celibate or something like that. Some weird doctrine that's out there now. It's like, well, you know, they're kind of like a spouse, but they're like, they don't actually come together or anything like that. It's like, that sounds like a bad deal. That's what that sounds like. That sounds like nothing any man would ever want to get into. Okay? So, but you know what? The Bible says, basically, we need to enjoy life while we're working. All the men, Hey, all the men are with me on this one, okay? Park it right there. Let it rip for a while. This isn't a sermon on 1 Corinthians 7. But what I'm stating here, though, is that there's a time to laugh. There's a time to be merry. There's a time for mirth. There's a time. And listen, what the Bible's teaching is that that time is while you're working, right? While we're working, we can enjoy the pleasures of life. Listen, if I want to, I can go out soul winning and eat a Reese egg on my way out. And I can enjoy that. And the Bible's not teaching, like, listen, not, listen, you can't eat anything if you like it. If you like the taste of that, no, can't have it. And, but obviously there needs to be a balance. I'm not just going to go home, stop soul winning, and just eat Reese eggs off my chest. That's, you know, like, that's the extreme, the other direction, isn't it? Where now I'm just eating, drinking, be merry, but I'm not working for the Lord, okay? So, I really want a Reese egg right now, though. I'm, like, hungry. This is not a time to be preaching about, like, eating and drinking and being merry. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. So, when we're talking about laughter, talking about jovial laughter, right? You're just having a good time. I believe it does, you know, like the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I believe laughter does good to the heart. I think it does good to the countenance. There's something about, like, when you're around people and you're just having a good time, you're cutting it up, and obviously it's clean, you know, it's not like you have to be crude to be laughing or to have a good time. You leave that conversation, man, that was a good time. I feel good. You know, I think physically it helps you, mentally it helps you, and especially, listen, if we go out soul winning, and so let's say someone's just, like, ripping your face off. You know what we should do about that? We should laugh about that. Because ultimately, listen, when someone is belligerent against us and all that stuff, the Bible says we should leap for joy and rejoice. But listen, we can cut up about it and just joke about it. Because why would I take that seriously, first of all? But second of all, I want every soul winner in here to leave rejoicing. Whether they had a good experience out soul winning or not, listen, you should be leaving here rejoicing because we're all in this together and we all have a good time while we're laboring. I don't believe we should just go home depressed. And unless you have sin in your life, and that's a different story. But if you're out soul winning doing what you should be doing, you should be leaving rejoicing, having a good time as much as possible. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me talk about, though, I do believe that there's laughter that can be, or like joking, that's not good, okay? Meaning that I don't believe it's wrong to joke around with people. I don't believe it's wrong to, like, tell jokes and stuff like that. But there is a line where I believe it gets into, would get into sin. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, is that, but fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now let me state what I believe this is talking about, like jesting. I believe we're talking about when people use comedy or jokes maliciously, okay? And you've all been there where basically someone's cracking a joke, but they're doing it to really cut you down, right? They're not doing it like, we'll joke around, and I'll call Dave a big fat fatty for eating something or something like that. But it's all a joke, right? Like, it's not like he doesn't take that seriously. At least I don't think he does. But we'll joke around with each other, but it's kind of like, you know, we're all in it together, you know what I mean? He'll say that, you know, like, he'll say other things, you know, like, I weighed, and he's like, did you use two scales, you know, like, it's all joking, though, right? We know we're joking. We know we're not. It's so ridiculous that it's like, it's clearly a joke, right? But then, you know, like sometimes, though, when people are, you know, they try to cut into people, though. And there's this idea of like joking, but it's like, that wasn't just a joke, was it? Right? That was a little too, there was a little too much animosity in that joke, right? And you can kind of sense that where it's like, that was a little rough, man. That was a little too much. Where I believe that's where you get into jesting. So we need to be careful of that we're you know, obviously we can joke around with each other, we have a good time, but there comes a point where, hey, that was a little much. That was a little too close to home. That seemed like you're trying to cut me, you know. Now, sometimes people will joke and they don't mean to cut. They don't mean to cut anybody, but it does, okay? And in those cases, I think if it cuts you, you should just tell them, like, hey, that's a little too much, and just be nice about it if they're not meaning to do it. Now, if someone is meaning to cut you, you know, then, you know, you need to talk to them about it and be like, hey, that's not cool, you know, whatever. And a lot of times, listen, when I've seen it happen where I've seen people cutting into other people, and you know what I do in those situations? I don't laugh, and I usually hit them back with something. You know what I mean? And just kind of hit them back with something when they're trying to cut someone down. And that's where I think you get into bad laughter, you know, where it's kind of like, that's not a time to laugh, you know. And some people are just like, oh, everything's funny. No, it's not. Listen, there's wicked comedians out there that'll laugh about pedophilia. They'll laugh about rape. They'll laugh about, you know, like different things that, listen, I don't find funny. They'll laugh about abortion. It's not funny. And even if the person's against abortion, but they're trying to make a joke to try to get in with people that, you know, to try to get the conversation going, I don't care. It's not funny. Murdering babies isn't funny. And so when people try to get in, basically what I would say, like cutting into people, and let me give you an example. In Proverbs chapter 26, Proverbs 26 and verse 17. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. And listen, don't misunderstand me. I don't want everybody after the service to be not like afraid to make a joke about anybody. We just need to know, like there's a clear level of like, this is so hyperbolic, this is so ridiculous. Like, oh, pastor can't fit through the door because he ate a Reese's cup. It's like, that's so ridiculous that like, it's funny. Right? Does that make sense? Like, I want to be very clear here that I'm not against people making jokes, all that stuff, but we need to be very clear that it's a joke, okay, and that we don't mean anything personal. Proverbs 26 and verse 17, it says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Now, let me give you an example of this. When someone cuts someone deep, he's like, oh, I was just joking, man. Right? It's like, oh, it's just a big joke. It's like you do something, and you're really trying to be malicious, but then you're caught in it. And you're like, oh, I was just joking, man. I was just, it was just in sport. I was just playing around. And that's usually what you get. Like, I was just playing around, man. And everybody around is just like, no, you weren't, right? And there's a clear distinction there where that's the case. And I've seen it. It gets real awkward, too, real quick, where someone's just like, oh, I was just playing around. And everybody's just like, no, you weren't. You were being sincere in what you said there. But they try to use jesting or, that kind of, like, comedy as a shield for being malicious, okay? So we need to be careful, obviously, when it comes to joking around. And some people are more sensitive than others, okay? I'm not sensitive about my weight, even when I am a little heftier, a little, like, fluffier. People joke, we'll joke around with each other, and it just doesn't bother me, right? I cry later at home, but you know what? To me, it's like, if it did offend me that much, I'd be like, it's time to get in shape, you know? It's time to get that off there, you know? And then nuts to them, you know? But we do need to be careful because some people do take things more personally. And there's some people that, you know, I can joke around with this person and it's no problem. Over here, this person, I can't really joke around with them that much. Or I got to be very light with it, right? And it takes discernment. But there are people that will be malicious with it, and we don't want to be those people, okay? The Bible talks about... and I just kind of want to hit on this. You don't have to turn there, but in Ecclesiastes 7, about how sorrow is better than laughter. So when you're dealing with like a funeral, what is stating here is that there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh, right? But ultimately, the weeping is better because when you're in those states of, let's say, sadness and, you know, weeping, you're in a state that's going to be more prepared to hear the gospel and hear the truth, right? So if you're at a funeral, that's going to be, people are going to be more open to the gospel at a funeral than they would at, let's say, a wedding, okay? And that's just one example, but you're like, you're at this wedding, people are having a good time. There's no reason for them to be thinking about death, right? But over here at the funeral, people are weeping, they're sorrowful, they miss their loved one, and it's like, that's just an open door. So it's not saying laughter is bad, but it's obviously weeping is better for the present time because of the fact of the opportunity for people to acknowledge the fact they need a Savior and all that, right? And ultimately, why are we here? Why are we still here? Because there's people on their way to hell, and we need to give them the gospel and get them saved. But that doesn't mean we can't enjoy ourselves while we're working for the Lord. Okay, so that's kind of the premise I want to get across. You can still enjoy yourself while you're working. Go to Genesis chapter 17. Now, there's another type of laughter that I don't believe is good, and that's kind of a laugh of unbelief. Okay, it can be good. Okay, for example, if someone told you that, you know, Muhammad is the greatest prophet ever, and you laughed at that, I say amen to that, right? Be like, and laugh, and it's kind of like a mocking type of laugh, right? Now, and there's actually a case for that, and I'll show you that after this one. But when it comes to the Lord, there's cases where you can kind of have this laughter of unbelief, and I don't believe that's good, okay? That's not a time to laugh, okay? And this example that I'm going to show you is Abraham and Sarah. And most people know that Sarah laughed, but Abraham actually laughed as well. Okay, notice what it says in Genesis 17, verse 17. It says, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So Abraham's laughing. What's the laughter? It's kind of this laughter of unbelief. Like, I don't believe that's going to happen. Like, it's just kind of like this laughter of unbelief. Go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12. Genesis 18 and verse 12, this is where Sarah laughs. Now, she laughs within herself, okay? It says, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And then the Lord points this out to her, basically says, you laughed. And it says in verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So the Lord's like, no, you laughed. And so obviously in this case, you're dealing with laughter of unbelief. Think about in the New Testament when Jesus was going to basically raise this young girl from the dead where she just died. It's kind of like, he's trying to get to her, you know, or this whole story with it. But go to Matthew chapter 9, just for an example. And I believe it's a laughter of unbelief. It's kind of like it's not a jovial laugh, right? It's not like, in this case of Matthew chapter 9, I don't believe anybody in there is like just like laughing like they just heard a good joke, okay? But it says in verse 23, it says, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. So this laughing to scorn kind of happens a lot, you know, in the Gospels where it talks about how they laughed him to scorn. And I don't believe these people are like hating on Jesus. It's just the fact that they're like, she's dead, like, it's just kind of like this laugh to scorn, meaning like they don't believe him. They don't believe that she's going to rise. They don't believe that this is going to happen. And there's this laughter of unbelief. So there's obviously, you know, when it says a time to laugh, this is not a time to laugh when it comes to that. Laughing and rejoicing at the destruction of the wicked, okay? This is a different type of laugh. Now, you could say this is jovial, but I would say it's a different type of laughter, okay? Go to Psalm 2. This is a laughter of like, let's say someone came up to you and said, I'm going to like beat you up, I'm going to take you out, and this person is obviously not able to do it, right? It's like someone that just came up to you and they're like, it's like if a 13-year-old boy came up to me and be like, I'm going to take you out. And it's just like, you're just like, yeah, right. Now, there's probably a little bit of a jovial laugh in that, but it's more of a laugh of like, get a life. Like, you're just kind of like, no. And it's kind of a laugh of unbelief because you're like, I don't believe this is going to happen, right? And that's the type of laughter that actually the Lord has to the wicked, but also we have to the wicked, meaning that we're going to laugh at the wicked, okay? And notice what it says in Psalm 2 and verse 14, or I'm sorry, Psalm 2 and verse 4, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So basically, the Lord's going to laugh at them, and you know, when they're trying to, like, I mean, you think about, like, the Battle of Armageddon and just how laughable that battle will be in the fact of just how God's going to, Jesus is just going to, with the word of his mouth, he's going to take out the beast and the false prophet, and that they're just going to be completely annihilated. Psalm 37 and verse 12, Psalm 37 verse 12 says, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. So the Lord's laughing at him, and this is a mocking type of laugh, if you think about it that way, right? It's kind of like a laugh that you're mocking. Like, it's kind of like if you think about David and Goliath, right? And how, like, basically Goliath was basically laughing at David, like, who's this guy that's going to come at me, right? Psalm 52, here's a case where we'll be laughing at the wicked. And verse 6, Psalm 52 and verse 6. So the answer is, yes, there's definitely a time to laugh, but there's different types of laughter, right? There's like kind of just a joyful laughter that you'd have. But then there's like a laughter of like dealing with the execution upon the ungodly and the fact that you're going to laugh when they're destroyed. And you say, that's wicked. No, that's, well, one, God does it. And two, it says we're going to do that. And notice what it says in verse 6, it says, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. That's what we're laughing at. Like, this is what happens to the person that doesn't trust in the Lord, that is just trusting in the abundance of their riches, and it's going to be something that the righteous are going to laugh at. You know, the wicked, when they get their destruction, there's going to be laughter. And go to Psalm 58. Psalm 58 and verse 10. Psalm 58 and verse 10. Psalm 58 and verse 10, it says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance, and he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Now, there's other verses on this. The Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 1, I also will laugh at their calamity. I will mock when their fear cometh. So you can kind of see that obviously this laughter is kind of like a mocking type of laugh, right? I mean, Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal, didn't he? He mocked them and he said, hey, maybe he's in a journey somewhere. He's making fun of them. So that's basically something that's another time to laugh, okay? And the last thing I want to state here is that, go to Psalm 126, Psalm 126. The other thing I was going to mention, but you can read later on, Jeremiah 22:10 says, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him. But it says, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. There's a time to weep for people, and there's a time not to weep for people, okay? For example, it talks about how Samuel was mourning for Saul, and God comes to Samuel and says, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Right? It's kind of like, you need to stop mourning for Saul, and you need to go anoint David, right? And so when it comes to weeping, sometimes you need, you know, I believe the Lord's like, you need to stop. You need to stop weeping for that. And there are certain things you should be weeping for, and there are certain things that you shouldn't be weeping for. Okay, but I do believe we should weep for the souls of men, and I believe this is what Jesus did, And it's something that we should do as well. In Psalm 126 and verse 1, it says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. See, even in this psalm where we're going to be talking about weeping and sowing in tears, notice that we can still at the same time have this laughter and singing, and this rejoicing type of spirit. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So when we go soul winning, the Bible says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to have compassion, going forth and weeping. I mean, there's going to be certain people that you're probably going to weep for that they get saved. Now, out door to door, it's kind of hard to get into that emotional state because we don't know the people that we talk to from Adam. You know, it's kind of like you just met this person, right? But if you're talking to a family member and you want a family member to get saved, then you can definitely see the weeping being applied there. But I do think that even with the people that we talk to out soul winning where you just run into that person, you need to have compassion in the idea of going with them with weeping. And there's elements here when it comes to this is going forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, which is what? The word of God, the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And the fact is that you say, hey, I want to win someone to Christ. Well, obviously you need the word of God. You need the right gospel. You need to know what you're even talking about. But you need to have that compassion that's there, that weeping that's there. But listen, after we go soul winning and we win someone to Christ, it's time to rejoice, right? When someone gets saved, it's time to rejoice and have joy. And we can have laughter and we can sing songs, right? We come back from soul winning, it's like, hey, we got to see some people saved. And, we can sing and rejoice and have a good time and laugh. It's not stating that you should just have to live this austere type of life to where you don't have any fun, don't have any laughter. Actually, what the Bible teaches is that while you're laboring, you need to rejoice in the wife of your youth. You should eat, drink, and be merry while you're laboring in the Lord. And I believe that if you try to labor in the Lord and take out all that joy and all that laughter and all that, stuff that we're talking about here, that you're going to burn out. You're going to be like, I don't want to do this anymore because this is basically just torture. But then if you're on the other side, we're like, oh, I'm not going to work for the Lord. I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. Well, you're going to have judgment, because you're not doing what you should be doing. Does that make sense? There's a balance here where you need to work for the Lord, labor for him, and there's going to be times where you're weeping and you're enduring and you're going through hard times. But listen, during all of that, you can be rejoicing. You can have laughter. You can have joy. And that's how you're going to get through this life as you're serving the Lord, is that it's not going to be all just horrible, okay? That you're going through hard times and you're trudging hard. And even when you're doing your job, listen, you can have a good time while you're doing it. Just physical work, all that stuff. So hopefully that makes sense in the idea that, hey, there's times to weep and there's times to laugh. And laughter isn't, I literally remember talking to somebody one time where they told me it was wrong to tell any jokes or laugh. I'm just like, what in the world? And obviously the person was hypocritical because they laugh and tell jokes all the time. You know what I mean? Like it's this over-spiritual type of mentality of like, well, no, it says no jesting. It's like, okay, let's just throw out the rest of the Bible where it talks about laughter and a merry heart doeth good like a medicine and like all these different passages on it. But it needs to have its proper balance, though. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to know when we should be laughing and when we should be weeping and not just be on one side of the fence. Okay, so let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes and these passages to help us know the extremes on different aspects in our lives and how we have balance in that. And Lord, I pray that you be with us as we go back home. Keep us safe. Keep us healthy. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 118. Song 118, we'll sing Near to the Heart of God. If you would stand, we'll sing song 118. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest. Near to the heart of God, O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God.